If you have a Bible today, I want you to open up your Bible over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, as we are continuing our series, Seven Motivations of the Christian Life. Seven Motivations of the Christian Life. And we'll get to our text in just a minute, but let me just mention this, that most of us did not grow up on a farm, yet we do have people in our church who did, and I cannot think of any other occupation or life where the truths of Scripture are more evident every single day than on a farm. I cannot imagine any farmer being an atheist or an agnostic. How in the world do you do that? It makes no sense. His entire existence on the farm is a matter of sowing and reaping and dependence upon God. You talk about people who are at the mercy of God for their livelihood. Nobody faces that more, I don't believe, than a farmer does. And with that in mind, there's a principle, a law that's going on, not only on the farm where it's very obvious, but also in all of life, folks. And this is something that we're going to focus on, not only this week, but also next week. Next week, dealing with more of the application. It'd be very easy for me just to talk about this motivation today and move on, but I want this to have such an impact on my life and on your life that I felt it necessary to spend 2 weeks on this, because this literally can be transforming. We're looking at the law of sowing and reaping, and this is the second motivation of the Christian life that we are covering. It is one of the most important biblical concepts that a person will ever grasp in their entire life. That's not hyperbole. That's a fact. This is true. This is something that if we get this down, if we get this foremost in our minds, if we understand this, it will transform our lives. It'll make us be a lot more careful with the decisions in life that we make. It can literally revolutionize our lives and is a powerful motivation in our lives. And many times we don't see it as a motivation in the Christian life, but in fact, it is very much that. Now, just in very quick review, we're talking about motivations of the Christian life. What is a motivation? Well, a biblical motivation is something that causes you to move or act. Something that causes you to move or act, right? Some synonyms would be a stimulus or an incentive, a reason, a drive, something that drives you. All of these things have to do with being a motivation. So how does this issue of sowing and reaping become a motivation in life? Well, if we fully grasp what it is and why it's so important, we will see that, hey, you know what? This motivates me to live a certain way, to not live another way. All these things are very, very practical in our lives. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. It says this, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith." So let's break this down and get a real understanding of what this is talking about. First thing we're going to look at is the principle stated. While this is basic common sense, let's define it anyway. Remember, folks, that common sense is not very common today. I'm reminded of the story of there was a farmer who had a long, 5-mile-long picket fence and needed that painted. So there was a student from a local college who decided, I need some extra work. And the farmer found out about it. And he said, hey, I need my fence painted and I'll pay you for it. And I'll supply everything. All you got to do is provide the manpower. And so the farmer calculated how much paint he was going to need and what brush and so forth, and, you know, at an average pace, how long it should take and all of that. And so it was amazing. Had it all, college student, yeah, I'll do that, not a problem. Well, after a day, it became very apparent that something was terribly wrong. The college student had already gone through all the paint. And he's wondering what in the world was going on, because he came back and said, I'm done for the day. I ran out of paint. And the farmer's thinking, how in the world did you run out of paint? Well, what the college student did was he began at the beginning of the fence. He had the buckets there, and he would dip his brush into the bucket. And yeah, that was fine with the ones in front of him. But what he did was he left the paint can there. And then as he progressed down the line, he'd put his brush in there and he'd walk all the way down to where he was, ran out of paint. Most of it was on the ground. You might say, well, what's wrong with that guy? Well, that's a lack of common sense is what that is. That's a lack of common sense. It would have been a whole lot easier just to take the bucket with you. Now, if you've ever done that, I didn't know it, okay? So I'm just letting you know that. But remember, common sense is not very common today. To sew, what does that mean, to sew? We're not talking about thread and needle, okay? Or needle and thread. To sow is to plant a seed. To reap is to receive the results of what you've planted. Simply stated, everything we do has results to it, whether positive or negative. And it does go both ways, by the way. The results are for now, and they also are for eternity, as we will see as we progress through this. This is a powerful common sense motivator in the Word of God. Do you want your life to turn out right? Then you need to sow seed of obedience to the Word of God. You want your life to be a disaster? Then sow seeds of disobedience. Now, I'm going to show you where this becomes a real problem in most of our lives, because, folks, we are so conditioned to walk by sight and not by faith. We are so conditioned to not believe what God says and instead think somewhere in the recesses of our mind and in our hearts, you know what? I'm the exception here. I'm the exception. Now, while the context in Galatians 5 has to do with giving, the principle is true across the board. And so the first thing mentioned here in these verses is be not deceived. When we do not take heed to what the Lord is saying and live accordingly, we are deceiving our own selves. Somewhere, and you know, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Meaning, who can understand it? All right? We think in our minds, that's all fine and good, but it somewhere in us, it doesn't apply to me. It's what we think. It doesn't apply to me. This is not going to be true for me. We are thinking that we are the exceptions to the law of sowing and reaping, that God, we think we'll be the exception to the point, folks, that God is going to be wrong in my case. He may be right in everybody else's life, but when it comes to me, I can make decisions that are not right, but I'm not going to pay for it. It's not going to be an issue with me. We may not say this, but really what we're saying is this: because I'm special, I'm an exception. What we really should be saying is this: I'm proud and I'm foolish. Be not deceived. Secondly, God is not mocked. This is an interesting, think about it now. These aren't just verses to be familiar with. They're verses to think about. Don't lie to yourself. Don't be involved in self-deception. Be not deceived. Secondly, God is not mocked. The word mock literally means to turn up your nose at. This is a blatant disregard and even a mocking at what God says. There is the clear issue here of not believing what God says about any given issue. God says, don't do that. Well, I don't like that. And so we think because we don't like it, it's okay to go against it. This is very dangerous. The entire life of a person is at stake. No man is above what God says. And all you got to do is watch life to see that happen. No man is above what God says. Listen, I have seen some incredibly godly, gifted Christian leaders in my lifetime, some of them that I have known, fall by the wayside because somewhere in their mind, they thought, it's not going to happen to me. I can get away with it. I can cover my tracks. And they think, I'll be the exception. Now, we can look at that, and you know what? There was a time in their life when they looked at that and they thought, oh boy, that scares me. I'm going to stay away from that. I'll never get in a situation like that. But they did, and they ended up paying the price. No man is above what God says. There are serious consequences to mocking God, even in light of eternity. Okay? Mocking God. Let me explain. When a person hears the gospel, the plan of salvation, and doesn't believe it, and instead they mock what God says, and they say things like, well, I don't need that, or religion is a crutch. Now, by the way, we're not offering religion. We're offering the truth. There's a big difference between them two. But when a man says he doesn't need it, it changes nothing about his need. I don't need that. We do fair evangelism, and people come by, hey, would you like to take a spiritual survey? No, I'm good. You're not good. Who told you you're good? None of us are good. The Bible says, God says, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's what God says. Well, I don't believe that. Oh, so it goes away now because I don't believe something, it goes away? It's no longer true because I don't believe it. Folks, that is where we're at today as a nation and as a world. We think we can mock God. We can turn up our noses at him. And there's no price for us to pay for that. Just look around you. This rejection of God, Bible, prayer, all the things since the 60s that we have done. Actually, it goes earlier than that, but that's another story. To where we have basically turned our back on God, thinking, well, I don't need that. I don't need the Lord. I don't need Christianity. That's just bondage. It's going to be a problem. It's going to mess up my life. I want my freedom. Twisted mind. This is a twisted mind. I want my freedom, and I not only want my freedom, but you know what? There's no price to pay. How's that working out for you, by the way? How's our nation? We are in a bigger mess today than we've ever been before, folks. Turn with me to John chapter 3. God so loves us. He looks at us as created beings. We were created in the image of God. Man in the garden made the wrong choice. Man fell. Sin passed upon all men. All have sinned. And God, knowing that, he promised all the way back in the book of Genesis, right after the fall, he said he would send a seed, and that seed would defeat Satan, and that promised seed would bring salvation. And here he is, God in the flesh, the one who was salvation, is salvation. Here he is talking to a Jewish religious leader, and he says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned, when? Already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is this referring to? Jesus had a context of what he was saying. Nicodemus understood what was going on. Let me explain it to you in case you're not familiar with this. I'll use this illustration. If my left hand would represent you and me, we're going to let the wallet represent our sin. Here we are. We are all sinners. God loves us. He hates our sin. You see, we cannot go to heaven with any sin whatsoever. You have to be perfect in the eyes of God, sinless in the eyes of God. Your sin has to be gone, paid for in the eyes of God if you're going to make it to heaven. But we've got a problem. We are sinners, and we are separated from God because of it. This has to be gone. How are you going to do that? Well, most people think, I'll be religious. I'll do good things. I'll go to church. I'll be baptized. I'll do all these good things. And they all may be good things to do, but they don't pay for sin. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. We would have to die physically, but not only physically, we'd have to be separated from God for all eternity in hell. Good works will not pay for sin. If we die with our sin, we'll be lost forever. And that is why God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. Because he loves us. Look up here. This hand representing the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And when Jesus went to the cross, he took our sin, your sin, my sin, all of it, the whole lifetime. He took it all upon himself, and he made the complete payment for sin, leaving us nothing to pay for. He was buried, and he rose from the grave. And he says in his word that if you will put your faith in him, believing in him, that he made that payment for you, the moment you do, your sin is forgiven. He gives you everlasting life. You go to heaven on what Christ has done for you. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy he saves us. When you put your faith in Christ, that's the only way you can be saved. You see, folks, now here's what happens. Religious people say, well, that's all good, but I don't think it's just Jesus. I think I also have to do my own part. Wait a minute. You're turning your nose up at God. You're mocking him. When we disagree with what God says, there is peril for us. Look at it in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not. You notice it doesn't say he that believeth in him and yourself and your good works. No, it's faith alone in Christ alone. He that believeth in him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, we have a choice. Are we going to believe what God says, or are we going to turn up our nose and mock him? We reap what we sow. And if you sow faith in Jesus Christ, he gives you everlasting life. If you reject what Christ has done, if you don't think he's the only Savior that there is, guess what? You still have your sin, and you won't go to heaven. Look down to verse 36. It says, John the Baptist is speaking here. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath, right now, everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I want you to notice a couple things. You saw verse 18. He that believeth not is condemned when? Already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth, present tense, on him. See, people who think, well, I've talked to people say, well, I guess I'll just have to wait and see how I do in life, and then I'll find out whether I'm going to heaven or hell. That's too late. You're basing it, friend, you need a payment for your sin. You need a payment. You're basing your eternity, you're still not getting it. You're basing your eternity on whether you live a faithful life, whether you're moral or not. Morality won't get you to heaven. It's only Jesus Christ that gets a person to heaven. It's only faith in Jesus Christ that gives eternal life. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Absolute statement. He that believeth not is condemned. When? Not when you die. You're already condemned. Why? Because you haven't accepted the payment Jesus made for your sins. Therefore, you stand guilty and responsible for your own. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath, right then, possesses now, everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This message is going out all over the world. And I'm not talking about just for me. I'm talking about many people are preaching the gospel of grace today. But you've got big name preachers on radio and TV and all this saying, listen, this salvation being a gift, just simply put your faith in Jesus and you're saved forever. That's that greasy grace. That's that easy believism. That's that whatever you want to call it, okay? And they're rejecting what Christ has done for them. That's unbelief. Unbelief will send you to hell. This is serious. God is not mocked. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say, I'm part of the way, and you're the other part. Oh, it's my cross work, but it's also your faithfulness. No, my faithfulness has nothing to do with me getting to heaven. It's all what Christ has done on the cross. And folks, if you don't believe that, you're mocking God. You're calling God a liar. As a matter of fact, 1 John says that. See, a person can reject Christ, but it doesn't change the fact that they will end up lost forever. Yet we have this arrogance today. People say, well, I don't believe that. Oh, that doesn't change anything. But we are so proud. We are so arrogant. We think that we are our own saviors. that we've got it wired, that we're the authority in eternity. Doesn't work that way. God is. That's why it doesn't say, be not deceived, you are not mocked. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. God is the one in charge. A person can reject Christ and it doesn't change the fact they will end up lost forever. They will reap what they sowed. They have decided to sow unbelief. They will reap eternal separation from God. Let's not say, well, I don't think that's fair. Who are we to say? God is offering us salvation as a free gift. What more do you want? Jesus did all the work. What more do you want? What more can he do? He's offering it as a free gift, and we reject it and then blame him. People go to hell. Or you can trust in Jesus Christ and be sure of going to heaven. Let's get back to our principle. Be not deceived. Don't lie to yourself. God is not mocked. Don't turn up your nose at him, what he said. Here we go. Third aspect. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is the predicted result. Now, let's look, number two, at several insights about this principle. First one is this, and this is so important, folks, especially as we start launching out into this. Understand, the law of sowing and reaping, it is a law of God declared even by creation. It is a law of God declared even by creation. It is as much a law as the law of gravity. You can go downtown to the Wells Fargo building and all the way up the elevator to the roof. And you can say all the way up, I don't believe in the law of gravity. I'm an exception to the law of gravity. If I don't believe it, listen, people who believe in the law of gravity, they're foolish and deceived people. How in the world could they ever fall for that stuff? I'm enlightened. And you get to the roof and you say, I will prove to you that the law of gravity is not true. And you can jump off, and for a few seconds you may, in your own mind, prove, until you become a sad statistic on the ground, and you will die. So what are we going to blame for their death? The law of gravity? No, it's the poor choice they made. That's why they died. Folks, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It is a law of God declared even by creation. If we try to defy the law of gravity, there can be grave results, no pun intended. What we think about the law of gravity does not change its truth and validity, and what we think about the law of sowing and reaping does not change its truth or validity. It is a fact. It is a law of God himself. You go to the natural realm, farmers, okay? You want corn, what do you plant? Corn. You want wheat, what do you plant? Wheat. You want peppers? Listen, if you plant peppers, you're not going to get tomatoes. Okay? If you plant corn, you get corn. You might say, well, Pastor, this is just such a waste of time. We get it. Yeah, do you know what, folks? We have a hard time, though, moving, transitioning from the natural realm into the spiritual realm. We get an idea that, no, I can, this is not a problem. I can handle this. I can pick and choose. I'm a Christian. I'm under grace. I have eternal security. I can't lose my salvation. So I'll just pick and choose what I'm going to obey, what I'm not going to obey, and it won't affect my life in any way. I'll just have freedom by doing that. Yeah, but you know what? That's a grave mistake according to Scripture. Well, I don't believe that. That's the problem. You're deceived. So it is a law of God declared even by creation. Secondly, spiritually speaking, it can either be for good or bad. For good or bad. Simply put, what we do in life has unavoidable results, either positive or negative. And they are the results for the here and now and also for eternity. Now, we're going to go into a lot more detail, practical, next week. Practical detail on how this works out in everyday life for us. You think of marriage, you think of child training, you think of relationships at work, you think about people who will not work but they're lazy. All of these things have results that come. These are choices that people make. Choices. The book of Proverbs is the great book of reaping and sowing in the Scriptures. It tells us over and over. It gives us contrast, very clear contrast. If you sow this, you reap this. If you sow that, you reap that. That's why it's the book of wisdom. It's the book of wisdom because this is a law given divinely from God himself. Turn with me back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." The word corruption means ruin or destruction. If we sow to the flesh, to our sin natures, it will end up in ruin and destruction in life. It's only a matter of time. You might say, well, I know Christians who are living in rebellion and nothing's happening to them. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The word corruption, it is a word used of rotting fruit that decays away. You know, fruit doesn't rot immediately. It takes time for food to rot. And you know what, folks? A person who makes the wrong decisions, it will take time for that life to fall apart. This can happen in life, both for the saved and the lost. "He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." What is that referring to? You know, people look at Galatians 6:8 and say, see that? You got to do good works to go to heaven. Life everlasting. No, listen, in the context, he's talking to Christians here. That's not the issue. In the context, this refers to the things pertaining to our salvation, within the realm of our salvation, and that includes future rewards. It also has to do with experiencing the abundant life now. In other words, I'm saved. Now, as I live out my salvation as a Christian, as I make the right choices, I will experience the blessings of my salvation in this life now. What I have is everlasting life. I got that when I trusted Christ. But Jesus wants me to experience that life now. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I am come that they may have life," that's salvation, "that they may have it abundantly." That has to do with experiencing it now. That's the abundant life. See, there's too many of us as believers who have eternal life, but we're not experiencing the abundant life. Well, God's not fair with me. Oh, he's fair with all of us. He's no respecter of persons, the Bible says. It's the choices that we're making. Soon at our Lord's return, we shall enter into life in all of its fullness as believers. And then at the judgment seat of Christ, we shall reap according to our sowing. We will be rewarded based on what we did for Christ after we trusted Christ as Savior. No chance of hell. It takes place in heaven. But there is a day of accountability in the sense of we will answer for ourselves, how we lived our lives once we got saved. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 6. And I want you to see very clearly here. See, one of the deceptions that's going on today is this. Now, when I was growing up during the Vietnam era, and every night they talked about the demilitarized zone, okay, that zone kind of in between. There's a mentality that we have, we create it on our own. There's a mentality that we have that goes this way. Okay, I'm saved, but you know what? I really don't want to live my life for Christ fully. I don't want to not be conformed to the world. I want to be comfortable. But yet at the same time, I don't want to go too far. I don't want to do, because I know that if I go too far, God's going to discipline me and he's going to chasten me. So what I want to do is I just kind of want to find a neutral zone to where I can just park and I can have spiritual interests, but not be a fanatic and not go off the deep end into sin to where people look at me and say, well, that person's in rebellion. No, I don't want, I want some respectability. So I'll just kind of try an in-between. God says this, uh-uh. There's no in-between. The decisions we make have results. The decisions we make, the choices we make have results. Romans 6:16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey?" It's written to Christians. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." Now watch this. Only two choices. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Well, I don't want to be fanatic. I mean, I don't, you know, read the Bible. You know, I'm fine with having a Bible, and I read it occasionally, but, you know, I don't want to be a nut. I mean, after all, you know, I don't want to be one of these nuts who say, oh, I need to be in the Word of God every day. I mean, that's just kind of overboard for me. I want to be somewhere in between. Listen, the choices we make have results. Couple pages over, Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. How's this for direct talk? For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Wow. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's talking about the Christian life, folks. This is not talking about whether you go to heaven or hell. This is talking about the Christian life. If I live according to the flesh, my life is going to be destroyed. But if I live according to the Holy Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, in other words, I don't live in the flesh, I don't live for sin, then I will live. I'll experience the blessings that God wants me to have. These are choices that have to be made. We reap what we sow. And let us not think it doesn't apply to us, because it does. Which leads us to our next point. Simply by living, we are sowing seed, whether intentional or not. Simply by living, we are sowing seed, whether intentional or not. If you drop a pebble in a still pond, there is a ripple effect. You could drop that pebble and say, oh, I didn't mean for those ripples to go as far as they did. Yeah, but you put it in motion. And once it's in motion, there's no bringing it back. The same ripple effect that works in water works in the very same way in our lives. The choices we make in life have effects on what comes after those choices. We talk to our students at NCS on a regular basis, Northland Christian School, about the choices that they have before them. It's no guarantee that somebody who comes through Christian school, even their entire life, preschool through high school, it's no guarantee that person is going to live a successful life for Jesus Christ. No guarantee. It's a matter of their choices. And it's no different for us, because God will not be mocked. That's the law of sowing and reaping. Do we want to have life where we experience God's blessings both now and forever, or a life devoid of God's blessings both now and forever? This is a simple motivation. This is a simple motivation. Do I want my life to have the blessings of God, or don't I want my life to have the blessings of God? Well, if I want it to have the blessings of God, I need to sow righteousness. I need to sow obedience to the Word of God. And as I do that, listen, God has promised that I'll reap the results of that obedience. That's a promise. Romans chapter 8 in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, destruction. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I got a question for you today. Do you want your life to result in death and destruction? Or do you want a life that has life and peace? It's choices we make that will dictate how things go. Our next sub-principle is this, and this is so important. Please get this today. It takes time for the results to show up. It takes time for the results to show up. A farmer plants his crop, puts the seed in. He does not have a fully matured crop in a day. It doesn't work that way. It takes time for the crop to come up. And so it is with the law of sowing and reaping. It takes time for us to see the results of the foolish choices we make. And some of those folks can be devastating. Now listen, when we put it in motion, we don't see what we're going to get until it shows up. It took time. See, this is part of the deception that goes on. Look with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It is easy to be deceived into thinking that there are no results to our actions. We think many times that we can get away with things. We think that our opinions about this law of sowing and reaping will change its truth and validity. Again, you know what? That law of sowing and reaping, oh yeah, yeah, that's true. Amen. Amen. That's good. I'm the exception, though. No. Doesn't affect me. It's not going to be an issue for me. But I know pastor's always talking about, you know, like Wednesday night we talked about guarding your children from perversion and all these kind of things in the media and so on and so forth. You know what? Yeah. That's all fine. Yeah, I can handle it. It's not a big deal. It doesn't affect me. Yes, it does. I don't believe it. You don't, listen, that's between you and God. You're not going to be the exception. It's going to affect you. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, okay, here's this evil thing. I decide I'm going to do this wrong thing, and I do it. And it's like, no lightning bolts. No one saw me. This is good. Man, I enjoyed that. And so you know what? Guess what? By the way, guess what we've just done? We've planted a seed. We've planted a seed, and we think we got away with it because we're not seeing the result yet. But it's going to be ugly. Parents, it's going to be ugly. Listen, if you don't train your children right, it's going to be ugly down the road. More about that next week. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Why? Because there was not an instant. That's why. So we think we get away with it. Hey, there's a lesson to all of us. We don't get away with anything because God is the one who's always awake and he's the one in charge. And his law of sowing and reaping is going. As I mentioned, this is both negative and positive. And a lot more about this next week as we look at examples. The positive is brought out in Galatians 6:9. So let's turn there. After these verses on sowing and reaping and making it very clear, look, you sow to the flesh, you have the flesh reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, you have the spirit reap life everlasting. And then verse 9. So with that in mind, let's make a choice, okay? And God says to us, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Reap what? Reap the results of the good doing. Reap the results of the good seed that we planted. You might say, well, pastor, I've planted so much bad seed in my life. My life is a disaster. Listen, you can't do anything about that. What you can do is you can start planting the good seed. And therefore, then you get a better crop as time goes on. And if all you do is plant good seed, that's the fruit that you're going to get. This positive aspect, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Can I tell you this? On a personal level, this is a spiritual motivation in my Christian life that I have gone back to time and time again. When I've gone through different trials in my life, different difficulties, maybe treated a wrong way, this thing, that thing, it all comes back to, okay, Lord, what would you have me to do? He says, son, sow good seed. When we started our church, we had some very lean years at the beginning. What did we do? We just kept sowing the good seed, sow the good seed, sow the good seed. Why? God says we'll reap if we don't give up. That's what faint not means. Don't give up. I believe it with all my heart. I really do. And folks, listen, if we don't get everything we think we should in this life as far as seeing the blessings of God or this thing or that thing, can I tell you this? As long as we as God's children are being faithful and sowing the good seed, we may not see the crop that we had hoped for here, but we will see the crop when we get to heaven. We'll see it. I say, how do you know? Because God can't lie. He promised it. He promised it. And I have claimed many times, Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. We had a wonderful senior saints on Thursday. Appreciate Dan and Judy doing such a good job with that. And we filled out these sheets and kind of like tell us about yourself and where have you lived and different things, different aspects and all. And I can't remember what the question was, but it's, can't remember the one. Anyways, my answer, isn't that awful? I can't remember it. It was a blessing, though, I can tell you that. And by the way, I wouldn't have experienced the blessing had I not gone there. But here's the point. The word of God, what do you enjoy most about your life or ministry or something like that? And I said this, I said, the thing I love the most is to see the changes that take place in the lives of those who learn the word of God. I absolutely marvel when I see growth in people's lives who come in and they're not even saved and they get saved and now they're little babies and they're all so rough around the edges and all. And I remember what that was like, folks. You know, I remember a little bit. I'm glad I have no opportunity to look at me the way I was when I first got saved or before I got saved. I really can't remember that part of my life, and that's all good to not be able to remember it. I'm fine with that. But I'll tell you this, I have seen what happens in people's lives is I have this wonderful opportunity to preach and teach the Word of God, and people listen and they believe and they apply it, and their lives are being transformed as time goes on. Their lives are being transformed. They're getting saved, and then they're babies in Christ, and then they start growing and maturing, and bad habits start falling off and being replaced by good ones, and the things that they love most in life start transitioning over to the things of God, whereas they were the things of the world before because that's all they knew. And to see the changes that take place in that life, listen, that makes it worth it. But you see, that's believing what God says. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. During the Civil War, a man on horseback suddenly found himself confronted with a soldier on sentry guard. The soldier pointed his gun at the other man's breast and said, "Halt! Who goes there?" "A friend," he replied. "Approach, friend, and give the password." "Lincoln," the man confidently said on horseback. There was a dead silence, for it was the wrong password. At length, the soldier said slowly and solemnly, "It is the wrong password. If I did not know who you were, your life would pay the penalty of that mistake. At the risk of my own life, I spare yours. Go back and get the right word." Well, the man on horseback thanked the soldier warmly and rode away, returning with the right password, "Massachusetts." The sentry said, "Pass on, all's well." That was his immediate reply. The man said, "I cannot pass till I have given you a message. At the risk of your life, you spared mine. Have you the right password for heaven?" "Yes, sir, I have." "What is it?" "Jesus Christ, sir." "Where did you learn that?" "In your Sunday school class long ago in Pennsylvania, sir." We reap what we sow. If you want to see the blessings of God, sow to the Spirit. We're closing 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. It says this, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Today, friend, whether you're here or watching, you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. How? Simply by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. In that, you are believing that when he died on the cross, he paid for all of your sins and that he rose from the grave. And when you put your faith in him, he gives you everlasting life. And you have it in writing from God that you can know you're going to heaven. You can know it. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.